of heart, mind, and soul. This morning, we're going to, as Sean mentioned, wrap up our series called Live to Give. Been really enjoying sharing in this series. Just feel like the Lord has just been lifting my spirits through this time, as I hope that God has been lifting you up. And I've heard from different people how much as well that God has been stirring their hearts just with these messages about the call of Christ to live to give. And during Pastor Appreciation Month, it was just such a joy to me that God kind of sparked my heart, not only be thankful for your generosity toward us, which you shared financially and everything, but to be able to express some thanks and appreciation for people, you know, for my wife, for our staff, and for you as the congregation, as the people of God, and to be able to share in life together that way. So it's just an absolute joy and blessing to be able to come to this final message. And we're going to talk about a labor of love, and that this is, in the end, all about a labor of love. I want to remind you of our key scripture that we've been focused on. It's Acts 20, verse 35. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus that it is what? Absolutely. Written upon our hearts, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Remember, that's exactly what the Lord wants to do with us. In Ezekiel, the Lord said, I'm going to take out your heart of stone, put in a heart of flesh. I'm going to take my law from a stone tablet, and I'm going to write it onto your heart. And your heart is going to be that tablet where my law would be written. So this is about writing this on our hearts, that we are a people who live to give. Because we get what Jesus said, that he said we are more blessed to give than to receive. I want to highlight a couple of other scriptures with you this morning to us about the way in which God means for us to be about our giving. And one of these scriptures is in Matthew 23, 23. It says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, which are, go ahead, yeah, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." So it speaks to us about the Lord saying, yes, you should tithe. Yes, that's a good thing. Not something that he was saying, forget about it. I have said this to you before, and this is a saying that I would love to have imprinted on our lives as well, that we do not come under the grace of Christ. We didn't become believers in Christ so that we could do less than or that we could be less than the law required, but that we could be indeed more as the grace of Christ works in us, writing that law upon our hearts, not an outside commandment, but something that is enlivened in us. And so that the critique that the Lord brings to the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, is to say, yes, you should have been faithful in giving in this persistent and consistent way. The tithe is giving one-tenth of what you gain in your income, in your life. And so that whatever that is, give a tenth of that. They were very, very tedious about it, right down to the least things. We got to the candy making the other night, and I was thinking of that when I read Ananias, because I thought, oh, yeah, there you go. I remember the smell of black licorice, you know, when we were making that candy and everything. But they would go to great lengths to parse out right down to the least, you know, kinds of herbs and spices and things like that. But then he says, you missed out, though, the bigger things as well. You should have done that while making sure that you were exercising justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So, yes, we want to be obedient, faithful, and true in how we manage our finance, how we give in our life, in all of the tangible ways that we can give. And so that we ought to, Jesus said, continue to give a tithe of what we give. But we have to realize that that's not all that God is seeking from us. Simple mechanical obedience. He wants us to be people who have had our hearts transformed, to be people of justice, of mercy, and faith. In 1 Corinthians 13:3, we get this message. It says, if I give everything I have to the poor, and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. You get the import of what Jesus says and is reinforced then again here in this scripture, that it is a heart that is transformed, that is able to give in the manner that God would call us to. That it's not enough to just mechanically obey God's rules for life. It has to be something that transforms us in our heart and soul, that we become a people who exercise giving and generosity out of a labor of love. And I want to make sure that that's punctuated for us as we come to close of this series, that that is where God is seeking, that we would have our hearts changed, His law would be written upon them, that we would be enlivened in our giving to say we live to give because of what Christ has done in us. And so that generosity begins to emerge. We don't become people of grace to be less than the law required, but to be all that Christ could make of us. That's the ultimate thing. And so that Christ is going to do this incredible feat of changing us in our heart and soul to be people of love and giving. So this morning, I want to share with you some focus on some aspects of money and that tangible giving. I told you we're going to do that because at the same time, I want to be able to celebrate some things with you. And for this, I want to just bring our thoughts to just another little grouping of scripture, and this is in Matthew 25. There are three parables there. The parable of the bridesmaids, this is where there were 10 bridesmaids that were waiting. They were waiting on the bridegroom to arrive so that the banquet, the feast, and everything could begin. And there were 5 that were wise, 5 that were foolish, it says. 5 that came prepared with extra oil to last out whatever the time frame was that they needed to be there. 5 who only brought what was in their lamps. And when it took extra time for the bridegroom to arrive, they were running out of oil. They had to go out and buy some at the last minute. And guess what? They missed out on the party. They missed out on everything. And so there's something about planning and prepping to be ready for what the Lord would do. Because the bridegroom coming is representing the Lord coming and working in our lives, and so that we need to be ready. So we need to prepare, we need to plan, we need to exercise diligence in caring for our resources and setting our life up in a way that we are prepped for that. The second parable is the one of the 3 servants where the master goes away and he drops off money into the hands of 3 servants. He puts them in charge of his resources while he's gone. He gives one of them 5 talents of gold, which is a measure of gold. He gives another one 2 and gives another 1. And you remember how the story goes, perhaps, that the 2 who had more, they went out, put it to work, invested, did all these different things, and doubled their money. And so, of course, the boss is really happy with them when he gets back. But the other guy, the one who only received 1, he did nothing with it but hide it in the ground. He buried it, and so that when the master came back, he said, "Well, I knew that you're a tough guy, that you reap where you didn't even sow. You just do all this stuff, and it's amazing. So I didn't want to lose your money, so I just hid it, and here it is." And the boss, you remember the master, he was really ticked off at him because he says, "Man, you could have at least, you know, taken it to the bank, you know, got me a few percentage points interest. You could have done something." And he had done nothing. And what's most disturbing is that he knew what his master's business was, but he did not engage in his master's business. The other 2 took on what the master normally did, and they went after it. They did what the master would do. This guy does nothing. He does not engage in the master's work. The third parable is the sheep and the goats, and this is a simple one where the Lord is speaking about judgment. He says, "Look, there's a king, or there's a ruler. He's going to divide out his followers like this, like a shepherd separating the sheep and the goats." And you remember, this is a very poignant message in this one that says, "Okay, the goats on the left, sheep on the right. What's the difference between them?" Ultimately, what the master says is this, is that when I was in need, when I was in prison, when I was sick, you either helped me or didn't do a thing for me. And Jesus wraps it all up saying this, that as you care for the least of these brothers of mine, so you care for me. And so if you don't care for your brothers and sisters, Jesus says, then clearly you demonstrate no love for me. And again, it comes back to this labor of love that the Lord is calling us out to say, you have to have a heart for brothers and sisters. You have to have a heart for the people in this world as my heart. And if you say that you love me, then you have to exercise it there. So these three parables speak to us about this, to plan and prepare so that we're ready to respond to God's calling and timing and God's purposes, doing God's work, not just sitting on our hands hoping that we won't go to hell. No, we have to be people who do God's work, get engaged in it. And this is about the final one, how you say love and having that heart transformation. Now, as we consider those things, let me share with you a few things that we've been doing as a church in managing some of our affairs in order to be able to move in this direction. First thing, plan and prepare. Last year, we, for the first time, and this was such a relief and a joy. Kick me forward, another screen, please, Mike. We finally, at the end of 2014, got a finance chair. Finally got a financial manager to help us here in our church situation. We had not had one for several years, and so that made it all the more difficult to manage our finances well. And we had gone through, of course, in 2013, a dramatic change. The uproar of all that change led us with a dramatic shift in our population, and it dropped our income radically, tens of thousands of dollars that year. And so we had to make adjustments, but we were not really getting a handle on that until we finally, as we got to the end of 2014, we were starting to get a handle on things. And in 2015, by the end of that year, after working our way through that, getting into this year, 2016, we finally, for the first time, had a budget that we had really planned, that we had started to actually plan it, put it together, and make it work. And that was such a great relief and such a great transformation to things, because we did a couple of things in that budget, along with just finally managing ourselves and just kind of getting a handle on it. Two things: we made a commitment to our full mission share. Mission share is what the larger church of the United Methodist Church asks of us as a member congregation to contribute to the larger ministry of the church. And so our mission share is part of that. The first couple of years I was here, we were paying one-third of that asking, because basically what we were doing was we were making the conference pay for any shortfall in our budget. And so that we were just kind of leaving them as the last people to get paid, and so we were paying a third. This year, we made a commitment. And I tell you, I respect and honor the integrity of our leaders that said, wait a minute, this is something that we have a responsibility to. We should make ourselves exercise that commitment in full. And so we took that on in our budget this year to pay in full our mission share. The other thing, though, that we did was that instead of asking them to pay for it, we reset our mortgage. Now, that was a difficult thing to do, and you skipped ahead of me just a little, Mike. But we reset our mortgage. What it did was it made us go from a 12-year payoff to a 20-year payoff. Now, that's not good. I know that. But what it did was it dropped our payment. And it gave us some flexibility, some room to adjust to our changed income. So that planning, preparing, it put us in better order with where we are at. Now, next screen. What's happening with us this year in our budgeting is that we are right now about $15,000 ahead of our budgeted expense. We have a budget that we are working on that is more aligned to our mission, and that we are also, we've been this year able to put together some savings, that we are planning and putting together the practice of getting some savings in place for planned and unplanned expenses that will arise. Now, that's all just good sense, right? But listen, this is a great reversal, because we were sucking away all of our reserves first couple years that I was here, we've reversed that trend so that now we've actually got some reserves on hand for those fluctuations in income so that we are in a place where we're starting to build some savings forward and that kind of thing. And we've actually, this year, going into 2017, made in our 2017 budget pay increases for staff. That hadn't happened for 3 years. So that's where we've gained some ground to be able to do that. Now, next screen, let me tell you about this. Where are we at? With our mission chair, we made that commitment to our full responsibility. We are on pace this year to pay 100% of that 2016 of our allotment. And we've also, though, for 2017, this is interesting, keep this in mind, that we had asked for the conference to take a read on where our income levels have shifted to and ask them, would you take a look at that? And instead of raising our asking this year, would you take a look at lowering it? And they did. And it lowered it about $300 a month on our payment that goes to the conference, to the larger United Methodist Church. Now, just hold on to that number in your head. 300, it lowered our payment to the conference. Next screen. So, what's going on with the mortgage? The mortgage balance, which is about all of this lovely and beautiful space that we get to enjoy every week, mortgage balance at the end of this year will be below $870,000. Now, that's a big move down from 1.7, which I believe is where it started. It's 1.7 million. So we're down under that million mark. We're down under 900,000. We're moving forward on that. And in fact, we are actually over 30,000. At the end of this year, we should be 30,000 ahead of our amortization. Wow, I said that word. And that we'll actually be ahead of the 20-year payoff. We'll be moved. We will be ahead of that. That's because some of you continue to add to your giving something that goes specifically toward the mortgage that helps us to pay principal. And so there are things like that. We're also anticipating a generous gift that's going to go toward that this year. That's an unusual gift, but a spectacular gift that's going to go toward that. So we're anticipating that in that. And we've also are doing this. Strategic plan for the mortgage elimination. 2017 budget, we're bumping up our payment. Now, we refinanced so that we would lower it. Whew, gave us some breathing room. Good news about that. But we're going to raise it. We're going to raise it this year by about $304 a month. Now, why are we doing that? And why are we going to do every year? The plan is every year to put another $300 a month on that payment. That's so that if we do that, and this is the wonderful thing about having a finance manager who can figure stuff out. Because I can't figure this stuff out. I can get an idea for it, but I could not tell you what it was. I said to Brian Regal, who's our finance chair, earlier this fall, I said to him, Brian, if we were to start adding on some bit of money every year to our payment, what would it take to bring us from 20 years back to that 12-year payoff? Voila. Now, I told you to remember that $300. $300 for our mission share payment, $300 up on our mortgage. When Brian pointed that out in a meeting, I nearly cried. I said, oh God, you are our provider. God, you are our provider. How amazing and how beautiful the thing that God would do, a simple swap out like that to help us to begin this. Now, that would put us in position, if we just keep adding like that $304 every year, add another $300 onto our payment, it would bring us into that payoff, back in line with that. It will have given us that flex, that relief that we needed right now, but it's a simple management plan to start to put us back to that. Without doing some major fundraising campaign, without pushing you every week to say, please, 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 no, uh-uh. And this is the cool thing. What's the next screen? I forget what's up. Yeah, when we work, it works. Now here's the cool thing. This is what I've got to get you to just share with you this morning from my heart. Whenever we started into all of this challenge. I was just worried about making sure that we were keeping our bills paid, making sure that we were meeting payroll, making sure that we were just, you know, just handling our finances. You know, that was my sole concern. I did not, to be quite honest, let me confess, I did not want to be the guy that you would brand as the fool with your money at some point. I did not want to be the guy that you were saying, well, he's a dumb preacher, he just spends money and he doesn't know how to manage it and all that kind of stuff. And so there was a little bit of that personal, ooh, I don't want to fail at this, all right? That's real honest. And I was most concerned with that, to make sure that we could just be sure that we were on track paying our commitments. But here's something that God has been helping me to see an even greater measure now this year. That this whole thing that we say, now, those parables said, first of all, you need to plan and prepare and get your house in order. Why? So that you're ready when the bridegroom comes. So that you're ready for action when the Lord says, let's do this. And what the Lord has really been helping me to recognize is both as the church family and as your family, that's a very important matter in being able to do the things of God, is to manage and prepare and to work with your money well. You know, sometimes we think about it in our own personal household, boy, I'd like to get debt free, I'd like to get my debt even down to a place where it was like I didn't feel like I was living for my debt. And there are a lot of people that are stuck in that position, right? And in part, you know, we'll look at that and say, well, it's just about me wanting to finally get my finances in order so I can afford to pay my bills. Well, that's an important step one, yes. But what the Lord calls us out to is this, is that He wants to form in us a generous heart that is ready to respond when God is moving and calling. Now, if our finances are in a mess, and if your personal finances are in a mess and you're overextended and you can't get anything saved up for the problems that pop up in the ordinary circumstances of life, how in the world are you and I going to be ready to respond to the things of God when God shows up and says, here, let's go? What the Lord has been teaching me this year to see more and more clearly is, because I don't like to be stuck being a manager. I don't like to be stuck with my brain working overtime, worrying about paying bills, blah, 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 blah. What the Lord has been showing me this year is, okay, getting in a secure place where you can pay your bills and be solid, that's important, step one. But what it does is releases you to step two, and that is for God to be able to have you prepared so that when He shows up and says, let's do this, you're ready. You're ready. The Lord spoke to through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 and says even this, listen, if you have been a thief, you should stop stealing, get a job, work for a living, so that you could turn around and be generous in giving. That's the point. Managing our affairs and planning all of this is this. I don't want to be in a position with you every other week where we're going to be fussing and fuming every year because we can't pay our bills. We have to manage ourselves well. Why? Because I don't want you and me to have to focus our energy and our time and our devotion to just paying for buildings and electric bills and gas bills when we need to keep our focus on saying, what is the Lord doing? And how can we be engaged in His work? This is why we're starting to build into our budget. We start to look ahead. I said, how many years until we're going to have put new roofing on the rest of this building down here with shingles on it? Well, we're looking at maybe 5 years down the road. Said, well, we need to start saving money for that then. You see, I've always wondered, what does a church need to save money for? Now I understand in a clear way that it's not just about stockpiling money, but we have to plan and prepare in a way that we are set for those things so that in 5 years we don't have to be sitting here having a major campaign focusing all of our attention on a roof. Wouldn't it be great to be in a position where we can pretty much go, hey, we got to fix the roof. Okay. That's done. And what we will continue to maintain our focus on is how do we do the work of Christ? And how do we draw generosity into doing the work of Christ? That's what I began to really understand. The significance of this goes beyond just paying our bills. And it's that for you and me in our own personal lives. That how do you and I get to a place where you say, well, I'm going to give generously to the work of God? If you are forever stuck in a financial position where you are overextended, unplanned, not put together in a wise way, you're never going to be in that spot that when the Lord is moving, you're ready to do it. So I want you to gather that thought together with me, that this is the significance of getting debt free, of getting your life in order, getting your finances in places so that we can stay focused. Because we don't want to end up at the end of the day like that financial steward, like the servant who is left with one element, one financial piece to deal with, and instead of dealing with it, he just buried it. Because he was fixed instead on just tending to his own issues and his own needs. We want to be beyond that so that we can focus on the Lord's work and be engaged in it, right? This is the power of what Christ is doing. And I'm just so excited and blessed to be able to look at us and say, we have indeed moved ourselves in some directions, that we have our house in much better financial order than we had for a couple of years there. We are in a position where we're starting to plan forward. We're getting more planning, more forethought, because I believe in the wisdom of God is there so that you manage things the best that you absolutely can, so that you are then at liberty to do the work of God without hindrances that keep dragging you backwards. That's what we want to be about. That's what you and I need to be about in our own daily lives. Because listen, this is where then that formative work of Christ can really come alive for you and me. That I'm going to be prepared, so I'm not going to miss out on the party like some of those bridesmaids who just didn't get their act together. And so here God's doing a great thing and you can't get in on it because you're still stuck back here somewhere. You know? We want to be in that spot. We want to be in a place where we're managing and actually focused on doing the work of God. Staying focused there. Focus on that in your own life. How does that shape your life? If you get motivated to say, I want to manage my finances in my own life so that I can, one, I can make sure that I can consistently give to God. I can give a tithe. I can give a tenth and make sure that I'm consistently about that. To be consistent and constant and doing that kind of faithful giving. Because listen, you cannot prove out the faithfulness of God without exercising some faithfulness in your own life. You have to actually go after something with the routineness, the regularity, and then it proves out that work of God in your life. And God said in Malachi that if we would be faithful, he promised his people then, and I don't believe this promise ever ended, that he said to them, listen, if you would be faithful in bringing a tithe, I can open up the windows of heaven and dump on you with blessing that you will not be able to contain. I will preserve you, keeping pestilence and things from just devouring your life. I will watch over you and help you in processing things so that you will not feel that lack. Isn't it beautiful to see a simple thing? It was just so beautiful to see God exercising that in our finances to say, okay, let's give $300 more onto the mortgage. Let's get it back from are giving the conference. What were we being, though? We were being faithful. We're being faithful and true with integrity to our responsibility to pay that debt. And let me tell you something, that if we have to be witnesses within our conference structures, and if I have to stand and be known by our bishop as someone who may be disagreeable with certain things, I'm in a much stronger position whenever I have faithful people behind me who have said, we are people of integrity, and we will keep our commitment to pay our portion with the annual conference. And we will act with integrity in that. Then there's an integrity to stand up and say, we have shown our commitment. We're not slackers. We're here. And we stand firm. And we can be who we are. That's all. See, and it lets us focus on the things of God without being hindered and hampered in that. And it's powerful when God is doing that. And when you and I exercise those kind of consistencies of integrity in our life, God's able to bless those things in our life. And it will shape your heart deeper and deeper into being a soul that says, I am committed to living to give. I live to give. I'm about this. Remember what we said about our servant leadership model? That we a servant leader, that we serve God first, that we serve the gospel of Jesus to the end, and we serve others with all that we possess. Go to the last screen for me, Mike. Let me just sum it up here. We want to plan and prepare so God is first in our life. That's the significance of our planning and our preparing, is that that now puts God truly first in our life. Not hindered, not held back, because we have got ourselves so caught up financially and indebtedness and things like that in so many directions that we can't be responsive to the call of God. We get into doing God's work and stay to the end. This is where we want to be absolutely engaged in doing the Lord's work. What is the Lord's work? Well, some of it, of course, has to do with maintaining things here, caring for structures, all of those kind of things, but that's not the end. This is actually a huge tool that we use for the work of Christ, so that the work of Christ is not the building. The work of Christ is sharing the good news of Jesus with others, of connecting with them, growing together in the knowledge of Jesus, being able to put our lives into God's service. So serving others ultimately becomes this. It says you love them and you love God. You just take that to sum it up in what we are doing and what we are about. Plan and prepare so God is first in your life. Get into God's work. Stay at it. And let it be shown in your living how you love others and how you love God, because that's the heart that God is after in all that we do. Isn't it good to be able to rejoice in Him? Isn't it good to be able to set your life and saying, man, I want to be about God's things. I want to set my life in order in a way that I'm not held back from giving my all, my heart, my soul into His working. What a great joy to be set free like that, to be able to say, I live to give. I plan for it so that I can make sure God stays first. I get into it because it's about God's work. And that's because He's written on my heart. And I love those people that He sends me to, and I love God. What a life to live. To live to give. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just thank you so deeply, Lord Jesus, for your blessings. I thank you, God, for the generosity of people, that they exercise that in their lives. The witness of so many people here in this congregation who are steadfast, faithful, stay true to you in all that they are about, and particularly they make sure that in their finances, that they keep themselves in order in a way that they can make you first and keep focused on your work and be able to be free in their love and their generosity of heart. I want to pray, God, that this morning, in fact, that You might just take us in this moment into a place deeply residing with Your Holy Spirit. Because, Lord, even as we act out our love for You and our generous heart and our living to give, God, I just want to pray this morning that You might take us into a deep place, a meeting with You, where You just might touch us in a way that says to our soul, man, if I could be free to give my life, if I could be free in some way, this is what I would give. And Lord, today that may mean something financial for us. It might mean something that releases us, puts our life in order, sets us in a commitment today to work toward financial planning and prep and just trying to keep our house in order and making a commitment of consistency to You. It may mean something completely different from that. If we were asked, what would you give to God if you could truly give anything, would it be that our hearts would be free financially to give? Would it be that our hearts became free to give forgiveness, mercy, justice, love? Lord, You might touch us in a way that shows us that we have been clammed up inside, that we have been stuck in a place where that freedom to live, to give, it's just not there. Because spiritually, we may be stuck, we may be broken, and need you to touch us. And that's where I want to just pray, Lord, as we come to the close of this, that you might take us into a deep place where we could share your Spirit's presence in a way that, Lord, you might just put your hand upon something to say, this is what I'm seeking. That you could stir us up in our soul in a way that we would just cry out, oh God, if I could give that to you, if I could give my heart to you, if I could give my thoughts to you, if I could give my will and my purpose, if I could give my heart in forgiveness and love and mercy, God, I would just do that if I could do it. Free us, Lord, today, I pray, to make that, first of all, that cry to you that says, Lord, I want to be that heart that is set free. Touch me where I need to be touched. Heal me where I need to be healed. Call me where I need to be called, O God, so that in this season, I would experience, God, your presence, your power, and your release to live, to give in a way like I have never experienced before in my life. I pray this, Lord, for each and every one of us in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen.